Throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth, he charges us to serve one another, encourage one another, be unified with one another. And Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 4:8 to above all keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We believe the local church was created for such a time as this. And here at Madison Park, we're eagerly anticipating our fall groups launch, where we're going to be diving into our all-church study, the gospel, precisely. Groups are an invitation to gather around a table with a small group of people. And you can expect to share some laughs and maybe even some snacks if you have a really good group leader. Life and truth are meant to be shared alongside one another. And so we encourage you to step out into a lobby where you'll find a team of people who are committed to helping you find a group that might help foster both spiritual and relational growth in this next season. You can also hop online and sign up for a group there. Feel invited to come as you are and to explore what it might look like to study the Gospels alongside one another this fall.
To start off the morning, I want to take you down a trip of memory lane. My wife Kate and I, have been married for 6 years, and we are high school sweethearts. And so I always say in Bible language, Kate caught my eye, right? And so we started, you know, dating and wanting to, pursue that relationship. And I always say we have half of a Hollywood story, right? The Hollywood story is you have the all-star cheerleader, right? The captain of the cheerleading squad. And she's doing her thing. That's Kate to a T. And then the other half, this is where I only say we have half, because the other half is the all-star quarterback, right? The good-looking, the muscular, you know, captain of the football team. That's the Hollywood story. And the half comes in where, well, Kate ended up with this guy. The goofy-looking, bull haircut, ponytails, everyone's laughing at him, just trying to get a good laugh. That's me in high school. And we always look back at that time in the early relationship girlfriend-boyfriend age, and that was a fun time for us. And we look back fondly on that. And I hark back to a story that was Friday Night Football, where Kate's doing her thing on the sidelines. I'm doing my thing in the band uniform with the drum line. And I say, you know what? What would it look like tonight if I was part of the cheerleading squad? So I hopped the fence, and I just wanted to be a part of it. And I did some toe touches. Luckily, nothing ripped, and everything was fine. And we had a good laugh, and it was a good time. And we look back, and we go, wow, that was fun. And from that point on, we kind of look and say, wow, we want to do that more. We want to cheer each other on. We want to be each other's cheerleaders, so to speak. And all right, that's my question for you this morning is, as we're looking at encouraging one another, who are you cheering on and who is cheering you on? Because let's be honest, we are in a world that has experienced a lot of loss recently. And in a losing world, we want to see the winning way of encouragement. And we can be so easily discouraged and disheartened in a world that we've experienced just so much loss. And James, the book of James, really puts a great posture into how we can encourage one another, but also the power and the magnitude of what happens when we don't. And so James takes a really cool posture here that we're going to look at. And a few things that you need to know about James is obviously that he is the half-brother of Jesus, right? And if I'm James, I'm kind of walking around with a badge of honor. I'm like, oh, I'm the brother of Jesus. Here I am, right? That's not what James does. And in Acts, we read that he actually leads with peace and wisdom. He leads the mother church in Jerusalem for about 20 years, and it's the Jesus following Jews, the Messianic Jews that James is primarily leading. And his leadership style is stamped with peace and wisdom that we see. And two primary sources for that peace and wisdom. The first, very much so, would be the teachings of Jesus, as he was a follower of Jesus, one of the disciples, and did life and ministry with Jesus, the brother of Jesus. So he had a lot of influence on James. And we'll see that And the other big influence that James had would have been the wisdom literature of Proverbs that he grew up with. And so the imagery, the wisdom, and the language that James uses really mirrors Proverbs, and we're going to see that. And I think that's just a cool way to get an insight into who James is and what we're going to hear from this morning, because just like our culture, back in James's culture, words mattered a lot. Words mattered, and especially when it came to asking how to cheer each other on and who's cheering us on, is words really matter when it comes to encouraging one another. And so James lays out some very wise, some very practical, and really specific details of what that looks like in the posture of wisdom and peace. And I think we can get so discouraged and bogged down looking at our culture, looking at our world. I mean, I'm turning 30 next year, and that might be the most discouraging thing, right? So we can be discouraged, but we can take heart into what James is about to teach us here this morning. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says this: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. The only one who is a lawgiver and judge, he is the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Right off the bat, James says, do not speak evil against one another. Right? We expect the encouraging to come, like we're talking about encouraging one another. This is, James flips it on its head a little bit. Instead of saying, just go encourage one another, he's saying, here's how not to do it. Right? Do not speak evil against one another, because, well, we're not to judge one another. There's only one judge, and that's God. And when we try to judge one another, we're trying to put ourselves in the place of God. And James says, let's not do that, because that is God's ultimate authority. He's reaching back here to the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, where we get to Jesus saying these exact words of not to judge one another. And we hear the famous verse of the speck in our neighbor's eye, but the plank in our own eye, that who are we to judge one another? So James is really reaching back to Jesus' teaching here. He says it in a different way in James 5:9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Do you hear the importance? Do you hear the significance and the urgency that James is speaking here? He's saying, do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Because who are you to judge? Let God handle the judgment, and we ought to not do these things of speaking evil and grumbling against one another. I don't know what your world looks like, but in my world, I see all the time the grumblings that James is talking about, right? We would put things on a screen that we would never say to someone's face, or we talk about someone to someone else that we don't necessarily have the courage or the strength to go in conversation and address those things to that person. That's grumbling. That's speaking evil against one another in James's terms. James also has another term for that, and he calls it poison, of injecting poison into our world. And he points out really the one body part that gets blamed the most for that, and that's the tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 8 and 10, he says this: "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so." Such a powerful ending. These things ought not to be so. He's looking to the future. He's looking at a hope-filled future of where these things ought not to be so. And he says, in the same breath, we speak praise and glory to God, the source of life. We can speak these things. And then the next breath, we speak poison. James is putting this in a life and death situation of how we ought to encourage one another. He's reaching back to the wisdom literature of Proverbs here. In 18:21, Proverbs says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Life and purpose, the tongue that we use to praise our Father, praise the Lord who is good, who gives us life. And then we speak death and poison against one another, speaking evil against one another, grumbling against one another. James says we have two choices. We have two choices that when we look at one another, do we see the image of God? Because if you notice in James 3, it says, with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When we speak evil against one another, when we grumble against one another, what are we really doing? We're looking at the image and the creation of God and speaking evil against it. We're grumbling against it. James gives us a great perspective of the power of our words. The power that we have to either speak life and purpose or inject poison into our world. I love Vacation Bible School. And when I think of encouraging one another, I go back to 7-year-old me in Vacation Bible School, where maybe you've been there, maybe you've led it before, or you've been through kids' church and things like that, where you just take really good verses from the Bible and you turn them into song. I'm setting this up as being very profound. I promise it's not. This is very just been stuck in my head. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. Don't worry, I won't leave you hanging. There's actions to every good VBS song. And so the song goes like this, encourage one another and build each other up. And then here's the fun part, up, 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 up. That's free for you this week. You can take that and it can be stuck in your head as long as you like it. It's been stuck in my head for the last week, so I just wanted to share the love and pass that on to you. But encouraging one another. This time of year is Little League World Series time. I love watching the Little League World Series. Just the passion that these kids have around 12 years old, just experiencing the raw emotion, the raw talent, the just grit and determination that they play with is so much fun to watch, so much fun to watch. And so every year, really kind of for me started in college because I had nothing else to do, was to watch the Little League World Series. And this year, I don't know if you watched the Texas and Oklahoma game and the kind of the preliminary, not quite to Williamsport yet, but there was a moment in the game where the pitcher for Texas was on the mound and he throws the ball, throws a pitch, and it comes right for the Oklahoma batter's head and hits him right in the helmet. He goes falling down, helmet comes off. But he collects himself, brushes himself off, puts his helmet back on, runs down to first. He's okay. But the pitcher for Texas just couldn't collect himself. You could just see tears coming down his eyes. And it was just so shaken up about the possibilities of what could have been. Of like, oh, man, I really could have hurt. But what happens is the batter comes out of first base, comes out of the batter's box and sees the pitcher and comes up and gives him a hug. He says, hey, it's okay. Let's play ball. Like, I'm okay. You're okay. Let's keep going. What does it look like to speak life into the people around us, to bring purpose in circumstances that we might not be aware of, but taking time when whatever we're in the middle of to notice someone else. Because that's what the batter did. He noticed the pitcher in his circumstance. And he didn't hold back. He just went right up to the mound and said, I got you, man. We're good. We have a rule in our house that when you have something good to say, you say it. You don't hold back. If you have something encouraging to say, if someone has inspired you to do something or thought something that has really helped you out, you say it. You say how they have encouraged you, how they have inspired you. I think oftentimes in our world, we get bogged down by maybe what people think of us or the outside schedule of everything going on and I don't have time. But think of the power that our words could have if we chose to speak life, if we didn't hold back the encouragement. Because James says these things ought not to be so, of speaking evil against one another, of grumbling against one another. How we can bless and praise our Father in one breath and then curse our brothers and sisters in the same breath. Those ought not to be so. And he harks back to the wisdom and the peace that he learned from Jesus. And how he leads out of it. Because the natural question is, okay, that sounds great, James, of encouraging one another, of building each other up. Yeah, I want to be the one that comes off the mound, and I want to be the one, or comes out of the box and onto the mound and encourage one another. But what does that look like? How do I really do that? Because that sounds great, and I know that might be something that I want to do, but what do I do with that? James in chapter 3, verse 13, kind of lays it out for us. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You can see the bookends. Who is wise among you? And a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. And also, I hope you heard it, where bitter jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where do those things exist? In your hearts. I'm circling that word hearts, because what this comes down to is a heart issue. If we want to be the ones that are encouraging one another, not speaking evil against one another, not grumbling against one another, well, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have a heart condition, a heart issue, that if we look and we really look back at the words that we say and we wish we could snatch right back out of that, probably the core was jealousy and selfishness. Of tearing someone down so we could be built up. That's selfishness. Or seeing what someone has so we talk about them, or we think of like what it could be like to be them, and jealousy sets in and we grumble. We speak evil. The two options, speaking life and purpose, or injecting poison. Being wise and having peace. Okay, let's take it another step further of what does it look like to foster that heart condition of having peace and having being full of mercy, like James says. Peace and mercy. How do we foster that heart condition? James 5, 10 through 11 says this, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If we want to foster peace and mercy within our hearts so our mouth could speak, we have to be in close proximity to the one who is full of peace and mercy. We have to remain steadfast. Because, church, I think we miss it. Because in our world, encouragement is out there. The worldly encouragement exists. We ought to encourage our spouse, our family, our kids. Like, that is expected. But the gospel encouragement steps out of the box and onto the mound and encourages those that maybe we're not supposed to, or in their circumstance that maybe we're missing, maybe we're overlooking. Because we can have encouragement, we can have community, and still miss the gospel. We can encourage one another and still miss what Jesus is doing within that. We have to remain steadfast. Because really, it comes down to the heart issue. And if we want to foster a heart of peace and mercy, we have to be in close proximity to the one who is full of peace and mercy. How do we step out of the box and onto the mound? Well, we do that together. Because it takes encouraging one another and spurring each other on to know that peace and mercy can speak life and give life and purpose into the lives around us. It's why we're jumping into the gospel precisely, to learn exactly what the gospel is telling us, that we ought to love one another, we ought to encourage one another, fostering in the hearts of peace and mercy, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, time after time again, when we threw our sin at him and hit him across the helmet, he's the one that steps out of the box and onto the mound and says, it's okay. Showing peace, showing mercy, so we could go and speak purpose into the lives around us. So I encourage you to do just that. What does it look like for you this fall to gather around a group that says, yeah, I want to do life together so I can encourage each other, because I'm tired of the poison that has been injected into our world, and I'm tired of the poison that just wells up inside of me and it comes out. So we gather together around God's word to be able to be in close proximity, to bring us back to the source of peace and mercy. You have a chance to go into the lobbies and sign up for those groups, but James lays out two key ingredients for us to do this in community. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I know what you just heard, because I heard it and I felt it. Confessing your sins against one another. Oh, that feels, I don't know about that. That sounds a little personal. That sounds a little, can I just say this? That when we gather around a table together, we share our life story. We share the story that God is doing within us. We share the things that we want to do better, because we're not perfect. We are a broken people. But you're invited to come and to share life together. And when we do that, when we just share life, because we're not the judge, there's no place for that, no room for that, because God's the ultimate judge. So we come and we just share our life. We share our story so that maybe we can see the purpose that God has given someone else, or we can share the purpose God has given us. And still being broken people, we know we have to be close to the one that is full of peace and full of mercy. Now, that's intimidating. That's scary, especially if you've never done a connect group before or got into a group. That's maybe intimidating. It's why we value things around group life, to be able to say, hey, here's a great start for you to just connect with people, to understand maybe what encouragement looks like at a not so intimidating level. The Women's IF gathering just happened this past weekend, and that was one of those examples of women gathering around the world to be encouraged by each other. And they had an awesome weekend of pushing back the darkness and stepping in to his marvelous light. Men, you have that opportunity this coming Saturday at Men's Grill Night, bringing the kids to encourage one another, just to have fun and experience life together, and really good barbecue. Good brisket, good ribs. Unfortunately, that's not the two ingredients that James talks about to bring great community. But when we do share life, when we experience life together, we get to enjoy the abundance of life that God gives us. So we gather around together, not in an intimidating way, just to experience that encouragement. So then maybe out of that, we could step into group life and be like, what does it look like to be as close as I can to the source of peace and mercy? That's the first ingredient, sharing life. And then James says, pray for one another for, that you may be healed, for the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When we pray for one another, when we share our life and be like, this is what God is doing, this is what I need help with, this is my pains, this is my hurt, this is the sufferings, this is my worries, these are my anxieties. When we take those together and pray for one another, I can't think of a better example of encouragement. Because what we're doing is we're going straight to the source of truth. That when we are in the world and we hear the poison, we hear the lies, we come back to the truth. And we have that open communication that we can tap into his source. Because we share life and we share truth together. And that brings us in close proximity to the Father that is full of mercy, full of grace. So my question is, who is cheering you on and who are you cheering on? Because we have two options. We can give purpose, we can inject purpose, or we can inject poison. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. These things ought not to be so. James says it. We ought not to praise our father and curse our brothers in the same breath. It's a heart condition. Because we want to say no to the poison of jealousy and selfishness. And yes, to the purpose and the power of life that comes through Jesus. The gospel encouragement that steps out of the box onto the mound, that jumps the fence, that wants to encourage, that wants to show peace and mercy abundantly. We come to the source in groups, we come to the source around prayer, we come to the source of sharing life, but every week we also come back to that source through communion. And if you have that with you, pull out the cup. In Philippians chapter 7, it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. If this is a heart issue, we trust the one that can guard our hearts. We trust the one that says, I'm going to give up my life so that you can experience peace and mercy. So we take the bread that represents the body that Jesus laid for us, and we come back to the source of life. We eat together. We take the juice that represents Jesus' blood that so freely and openly poured out for us that we can experience the goodness of God. We can have that open communication, the source that we come back to that gives us life so we can step out into a world that needs life. So we come back to the source and we drink together. Father God, in a world that has experienced so much loss, you are the winning way. And we just pray that we can come back to you as a source of wisdom, as a source of peace and of mercy. God, that you showed us how much you have loved us and how much you want to encourage us to inject purpose into people, to inject purpose into the lives around us, that we can say no to the grumblings, to the evil of this world. God, we ask you, guard our hearts as we go and we take a step of faith. And maybe it's stepping into group life. Maybe it's gathering around one another, around good food, just for the first time, that we can take a step of faith and know that you are with us. Because God, we want to get back to the source. We want our hearts to be full of peace and full of mercy. So allow us to walk from this place and into that, into your goodness, into your life-giving purpose for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.